We are studying Al-Adab Al-Mufrad by Imam Al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala, and we are now up to chapter number 14. Chapter 14, a person should not revile his parents. Babun la yasubbu walidayhi. Imam Bukhari rahimahullah said, حدثنا محمد بن كثير قال أخبرنا سفيان قال حدثني سعد بن إبراهيم عن حميد بن عبد الرحمن عن عبد الله بن عمرو بن العاص رضي الله عنه قال قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من الكبائر أن يشتم أو يشتم الرجل والديه فقالوا كيف يشتم الرجل كيف يشتم قال يشتم الرجل فيشتم أباه وأمه. Okay. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, and I'm not repeating the chain once again in English, because whoever heard that these are just names, so, you know, the names are just the names. They don't need to be repeated in English. But this, certainly, this chain is a solid one. This is a solid chain, all trustworthy narrators, and this hadith is reported by al-Bukhari and Muslim in their sahihs. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As said that the Prophet ﷺ said, reviling one's parents is one of the major sins. They asked him, how could someone revile his parents? He said, he reviles another man who then in turn reviles his mother and father. You know, a few things to point out here. The Sahaba did not fathom the hadith first, because they just can't, you know, they can't conceive of someone reviling their parents, or, you know, calling their parents' names, cursing their parents, etc. The hadith has many wordings, so sab and shatm, to revile, to insult, to call your parents' names, all of this has been mentioned. So since the Sahaba did not conceive of this, like, it's not possible, they asked the Prophet ﷺ, how could someone do it? And the Prophet ﷺ said, basically, you insult someone else or their parents. In some reports, you insult someone else or you insult their parents, someone else's parents, and then they in turn insult your parents. So by this, you would have insulted your parents. You brought on them, onto them, insults and curses and disrespect by others. This is amazing, because the Prophet considered this to be in an enormity, kabira. These are kabair. So simply causing your parents disrespect, bringing on to your parents disrespect by others, is a kabira. You can imagine what it would be like to insult your parents yourself, or revile or curse your parents yourself. So this is one thing that's quite, you know, impressive. In this hadith, من الكبائر أن يشتم الرجل والديه فقالوا كيف يشتم قال يشتم الرجل فيشتم أباه وأمه. He reviles another man who then in turn reviles his mother and father. Then the other hadith confirms this one, just like a different wording to confirm the same meaning, that it is not only about you insulting your parents, it's about you bringing onto them disrespect by others. And certainly, if you ruin their reputation, that's part of an insult. Like, if you are being wicked yourself, that causes, that hurts your parents. It's basically defaming their reputation. So you're bringing on to them dispraise. And although, you know, Nuh is not responsible for his son, but at the same time, you are still bringing on to them what hurts them. And as we said before, uquq is what? أن يمتنع مما يحبانه to not do what they like, let alone to do what they dislike. It's to not do what they like, to refrain from, withhold from doing what they expect, what they like, what they desire of you. Certainly, we're talking about reasonable parents. Reasonable parents who will not like ma'asiyah, who will not like something completely unreasonable, completely nonsensible. Then the other hadith that confirms this meaning, Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah says, حدثنا محمد بن سلام or سلام قال أخبرنا مخلد قال أخبرنا ابن جريج قال سمعت محمد بن الحارث بن سفيان يزعم أن عروة بن عياض أخبره أنه سمع عبد الله بن عمرو بن العاص يقول من الكبائر عند الله تعالى أن يستسب الرجل لوالده. عبد الله بن عمرو بن العاص said, among the major sins in the sight of Allah, among the major sins in the sight of Allah, the Exalted, is for a man to invoke reviling against his own parents by reviling the parents of another. By reviling the parents of another is an addition from me to explain it. But the hadith just says to invoke. Yasub. Yasub means what? To revile, to insult, to curse, right? Yastasib. Once you add the anta to an Arabic verb, it turns into like a sort of a demand or like the talab, you know, which means that you bring about this. You bring about this. You're not doing it yourself, but you bring about. When I say yastafsir, yufassir, yastafsir, what's the difference between yufassir? Yufassir would be to explain, you know, tafsir, exegesis, explanation, commentary. Yufassir, explain. Yastafsir would be what? To ask for an explanation. To ask for an explanation. Here, it is not yasub, it's yastasib. Yastasib, to bring about curses or insults to his parents. To bring about, you know, cause insults or curses to his parents. And if you remember, I said Muhammad ibn Salam and Muhammad ibn Salam. So there is a difference in opinion whether his name is Salam or Salam, Tashdeed or Takhfif. And books have been written about this. honestly, books have been written about the name of Muhammad ibn Salam. Just to figure out if it is Salam or Salam. But you should really be proud of this because, like I said, it goes to show, you know, that distinction for this ummah, this the idea of change of narration and the narrators being, you know, examined and investigated, and basically the pronunciation of his father's name being a subject matter of, you know, books. Is quite interesting. You know, this is a khasisa for this ummah. This is truly, truly a matter that is exclusive to this ummah. You just don't find, you know, just take any good old Bible and look at the authors of the different books at the end. Take the revised version, standardized version, and look up the names of the authors at the end. And you'll see the difference. And we're talking here about, you know, the hadith in comparison to the Bible, not the Quran in comparison to the Bible. But anyway, which, as I said before, the moderate position with hadith is that, you know, singular, solitary reports do not confer certainty. Even after all of this effort, we do recognize that solitary reports are binding, must be accepted, if they are authentic, but they don't confer certainty, even if they are authentic. So is his name Salam or Salam? It's probably not. But anyway, in order for you to take an easy qa'ida, do you remember one of the benefits of qawa'id? is that they regulate for you multitudes of instances or multitudes of masail. So take a qaida. The Sahabi Abdullah ibn Salam is the only one that is salam بالتخفيف. Everybody else is salam. So the Sahabi who was a Jewish rabbi and converted to Islam, Abdullah ibn Salam, was a Jewish rabbi and converted to Islam. His father's name is Salam Takhfif, not Salam, Salam. Everybody else is likely Salam, not Salam. Salam, not Salam. Most of them are agreed upon to be Salam, not Salam. Some are controversial, like Muhammad ibn Salam, but likely it's Salam. And just take this qaida, you will not be faulted. So that's the first chapter, is to revile your parents. And since the Sahaba could not conceive of someone reviling their parents, they asked the Prophet ﷺ, and he said, the way you do it, the way you revile your parents, which still counts as a kabira, is to revile someone else or someone else's parents, and they in turn revile your parents. You would have brought about insults and curses onto your parents. Okay. Next chapter, Bab Uqubati, or Babun Uqubatu Uquqil Walidain. Chapter 15, the punishment for disobeying parents. الإمام البخاري رحمه الله said, حدثنا عبد الله بن يزيد قال حدثنا عتيبة بن عبد الرحمن عيينة بن عبد الرحمن عن أبيه عن أبي بكرة عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال ما من ذنب أجدر أن يعجل لصاحبه العقوبة مع ما يدخر له من البغي وقطيعة الرحم. أبو بكرة, and this is a solid chain of narration, the narrators as well. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu reported that the Prophet ﷺ said, there is no sin more deserving of punishment in this world, more deserving of the punishment of this world being hastened, or an immediate punishment in this world, in addition to what is stored up in the hereafter, than oppression and severing ties of kinship. In some reports, al-baghi wal-uquq, which pertains to parents in particular, in some reports, al-baghi wa qati'at al-rahim, cutting off or severing ties of kinship, which includes with the parents other relatives as well. So in other reports, the Prophet ﷺ said, babani mu'ajjalani uquubatuhuma fi dunya, al-baghi wal-uquq. Baban, there are two things. مُعَجَّلَانِ عُقُوبَتُهُمَا, their punishment will be hastened in this life, will not be deferred, will be hastened in this life. الْبَغْيُ وَالْعُقُوقِ, which means oppression and عُقُوق, mistreatment of parents, or as in this hadith, قَطِيعَةَ الرَّحِمِ, severing the ties of kinship. Then the following hadith in this chapter as well, and the chapter is about the punishment for mistreatment of parents. The next hadith, قال حدثنا الحسن بن بشر قال حدثنا الحكم بن عبد الملك عن قتادة عن الحسن عن عمران بن حسين قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ما تقولون في الزنا وشرب الخمر والسرقة قلنا الله ورسوله أعلم قال هن الفواحش وفيهن العقوبة ألا أنبئكم بأكبر الكبائر الشرك بالله عز وجل وعقوق الوالدين وكان متكئا فاحتفز قال والزور. عمران بن حسين said, the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, what do you say about fornication, drinking wine, and theft? We replied, Allah and His messenger know best. He said, these are acts of outrage, obscene acts, outrageously obscene acts, فواحش. And they warrant punishment. But shall I tell you what is the greatest of the major sins? Then they said, yes. He said, associating partners with Allah, equating others with Allah, that's a shirk, and mistreatment of parents, He was reclining, but then he sat up and he said, and false testimony. False testimony. Shahadat al-Zur or Qawl al-Zur. Okay. A few things here to learn from this hadith. And as I said, there are 1,322 hadith, so we would not be able to do extensive commentary on each one if we intend to finish the book. So we will try to be brief. So the Prophet ﷺ asked them about outrageous sins, you know, to underscore the gravity of the ones that he will share with them. He started by asking them, what do you think of fornication and theft and, you know, drinking? And so things that are established to be outrageously sinful and of the enormities. And then he told them, okay, yeah, you're right. These are fawahish, but should I not tell you of the greatest of major sins? And then he said, you know, shirk and uquq al-walidayn and false testimony or zur. But isn't it interesting that the companion said to the Prophet ﷺ, Allah wa rasuluhu a'lam, Allah and his messenger know best, after he asked them about fornication and drinking. That's you know, the adab of the companions. They just wanted to learn. They wanted to benefit. They knew that if the Prophet ﷺ told them about them, there would be something to learn from the Prophet ﷺ. So instead of answering him, let him tell us about it so that we can learn. So they were not eager to show off, but they were eager to learn from the Prophet ﷺ, and لا يقدموا بين يدي الله ورسوله also. They not put their thoughts and opinions before Allah and His Messenger. So they wanted to defer to Allah and His Messenger. This didn't mean that the Sahaba were not aware of the gravity of these sins, you know, fornication and theft and so on. But it meant that they just wanted to defer to Allah and His Messenger and wait for the Messenger to teach them. Then Imam Bukhari rahimahullah moves to chapter number 16, which is Babun Buka'ul Walidain. Chapter 16, making parents weep. And it is Buka'ul Walidain, not Ibka'ul Walidain. And pay attention to this. Buka'ul Walidain means parents weeping. I said making parents weep here when I translated it myself, but I should have said the weeping of parents, because making the parents weep would be ibka al walidain, but the chapter says buka al walidain. The weeping of parents. So he says, حدثنا موسى قال حدثنا حماد بن سلمة عن زياد بن مخراق عن طيصلة أنه سمع ابن عمر يقول بكاء الوالدين من العقوق والكبائر. So Ibn Umar said, the weeping of parents is part of mistreatment and one of the major sins. The weeping of parents part of... Now, certainly, you are not responsible for the weeping if you didn't cause it, but he wanted you to be so careful that you're aware that the mere weeping of the parents is a kabira on your part. So be careful that you don't cause it, because it is a kabira once they weep because of your mistreatment, it could also be because of your negligence. It could also be because of what you're doing to yourself. Because of what you are doing to yourself. You caused them to weep because of your misbehavior, because of your failure, because of things that you have caused to yourself. Certainly, if your parents weep because you were diagnosed with a disease, it's not your fault. You're not going to be responsible. It's not a kabira. May Allah make it easy for you. But if your parents weep because you're a bad driver and you get into accidents every other day, and you got your license revoked and stuff like this, you've caused it yourself. So you want to be careful that this may, you may have caused this hurt and harm to them, not just by you being unkind to them, but you being unkind to yourself, because it will cause them harm and hurt. Okay, next would be chapter number 17, Babun da'watul walidain, or Babu da'watil walidain, supplication of the parents. Imam Bukhari rahimahullah says, حدثنا معاذ بن فضالة قال حدثنا هشام عن يحيى وابن أبي كثير عن أبي جعفر أنه سمع أبا هريرة يقول قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ثلاث دعوات مستجابات لهن لا شك فيهن دعوة المظلوم ودعوة المسافر ودعوة الوالدين على ولدهما. Abu Hurairah reported that the Prophet ﷺ said, the three supplications are answered without a doubt. The supplication of someone who is oppressed, the supplication of someone on a journey, and the supplication of parents against their child. Against their child. Okay. So this hadith is basically telling us that three people will have their supplications accepted. And why is al-musafir having their supplication accepted, by the way? What is, the difficulty of travel will make you more munkasir, right? Like more broken. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like the proud and arrogant. So the best state of being that in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept your dua is that of inkisar, brokenness. أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَى وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءُ. Who is he who responds to the one in distress when they call upon him? المضطر, even if he's not Muslim, even if he's not righteous, Allah will listen to their dua. المظلوم, the transgressed, in some reports, وَإِنْ كَانَ فَاجِرًا, even if he is wicked, even if he's wicked, and you oppress them, Allah will respond to their dua, even if they're wicked. Because keep in mind, and this is something that many people don't pay attention to, you could transgress a transgressor. You could transgress a transgressor. You could exceed in your, basically, response to a transgressor and transgress a transgressor. And then if he makes dua against you, it will be accepted because you've transgressed to them. So in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ mentions as the third dua that would be accepted, the dua of the parents against their child. So this is a warning for the children and a warning for the parents. A warning for the children and a warning for the parents. So the child should be warned that if they caused their parent to make dua against them, they could be destroyed. You know, one dua could doom them, basically. And it is a warning for the parents also. You could destroy your child if you make dua against them at a time when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is accepting people's dua. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لا تدعوا على أنفسكم ولا تدعوا على أولادكم ولا تدعوا على أموالكم لا توافقوا من الله ساعة يسأل فيها عطاء فيستجاب لكم. So don't invoke, you know, don't invoke evil against yourselves. Don't invoke evil against your children. Don't invoke evil against your property or wealth. Lest you encounter a time when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is accepting your dua and it will be accepted. Who will suffer eventually? Like if, and this is something particularly important for, you know, our sisters to remember, because oftentimes the fathers may have, it's not like the fathers have more love or for their kids. No, they have less love for their kids than the mothers. But they may have more control. It's a matter of, like, strength. They may have more control, and they may be less likely to make dua against their kids. because they can basically punch them in the face. But the mothers are the ones who should be very aware of this, like very careful about this, because their dua is very likely to be accepted. Very, very likely to be accepted. And they are the ones who will suffer if Allah does accept their dua against their kids. So just try as much as you can to avoid it. And the most you would do, the most you could do, is to say, Allahumma kfina sharrahu or sharraha. Oh Allah, protect us from their evil. I think that's the most. And hopefully Allah will protect you from their evil by rectifying their affairs and you know, stopping them from that evil. But more than this, I think that you will be the first to regret it. If you make dua with more than this, I think you will be first to regret it. Keep in mind that da'wat al-walad lil-walad also is accepted. You know, in some of the variations of this report, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Wa du'a al-walidayni li-waladihima." Here it's ala waladihima, against their child. In other reports, li-waladihima, for their child. So the du'a of the parents, the supplication of the parents for their child is also accepted. So that is also an invitation for the parents to make plentiful dua for their kids, even if their kids are not the greatest or the best, by, you know, being consistent in making dua for them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may change their affairs. Then Imam Bukhari, and this is a hadith, it's a beautiful hadith, it's a lengthy and beautiful hadith, so maybe we will translate it in parts also. This is the hadith of Juraij. It's a known hadith. Imam Bukhari said, حدثنا عياش بن الوليد قال حدثنا عبد الأعلى قال حدثنا محمد بن إسحاق عن يزيد بن عبد الله بن قصيد عن محمد بن شرحبيل أخي بني عبد الدار عن أبي هريرة قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول. Keep in mind, this chain is not that solid, but the same hadith was reported through very solid chains. So it's reported in Bukhari and Muslim through very solid chains. And this hadith is not particularly solid, particularly because of Muhammad ibn Sharahbil. Anyway, so the hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim. This hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim. I'm just talking about this chain. So Abu Huraira said, سمعت الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول, I heard the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم say, قيل يا نبي الله, you know, he was talking about the three people that spoke in the cradle. The three people that spoke in the cradle, and he mentioned one of them is Juraij. قيل يا نبي الله وما صاحب Juraij. قال, you know, صاحب Juraij is the boy that spoke for جريج. قال فإن جريجا كان رجلا راهبا في صومعته وكان راعي بقر يأوي إلى أسفل صومعته. No human child has ever spoken in the cradle except for عيسى بن مريم and the companion of جريج. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said. Abu Huraira asked Prophet of Allah, who was the companion of جريج? The Prophet replied, جريج was a monk who lived in hermitage. And then he said, وَكَانَتْ امْرَأَةٌ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْقَرْيَةِ تَخْتَلِفُ إِلَى الرَّاعِي فَأَتَتْ أُمُّهُ يَوْمًا فَقَالَتْ يَا جُرَيْجْ وَهُوَ يُصَلِّي فَقَالَ فِي نَفْسِهِ وَهُوَ يُصَلِّي أُمِّي وَصَلَاتِي فَرَأَى أَنْ يُؤْثِرَ صَلَاتَهُ ثُمَّ صَرَخَتْ بِهِ الثَّانِيَةَ فَقَالَ فِي نَفْسِهِ أُمِّي وَصَلَاتِي فرأى أن يؤثر صلاته ثم صرخت به الثالثة فقال أمي وصلاتي فرأى أن يؤثر صلاته فلما لم يجبها قال أماتك الله يا جريج. حتى تنظر في وجه المومسات ثم انصرفت. So Juraij was living in this Sawma'a or hermitage that, you know, that he was living in. And there was a cowherd, like a cowboy, like a cowherd, not a cow, cowherd, like a shepherd. But a cowherd is for cows. In some of the reports, it's Rai Ghanam. In some of the reports, in this report, it's Rai Bakar, who used to come to the foot of this hermitage, and a woman from the village, like a mistress from the village, used to come to the cowherd. And one day, Juraij's mother came to check on Juraij. He used to come and check on Juraij, bring him food, check on him, stuff like this. So she came and called out, "Oh, Juraij." So it seems that his salma was like on a hill or something. Prophet ﷺ was sort of showing the Sahaba how she was calling like this. He called out, "Oh, Juraij." He was praying and thought to himself, "My mother or my prayer." He chose to continue his prayer. She called him again, and again he thought, "My mother or my prayer." He chose his prayer. When she called him the third time, and he did not respond, she said, "May Allah not let you die until you see the faces of the prostitutes," I guess. Then she left. Then she left. Okay. Then, فأتي الملك بتلك المرأة ولدت. قال ممن؟ قالت من جريج. قال أصاحب الصومعة؟ قالت نعم. قال هدموا صومعته وأتوني به. فضربوا صومعته بالفؤوس حتى وقعت. فجعلوا يده إلى عنقه بحبل. ثم انطلق به فمر به على المومسات فرآهن فتبسم. وهن ينظرن إليه في الناس. فقال الملك: ما تزعم هذه؟ قال: ما تزعم؟ قال: تزعم أن ولدها منك. قال: أنت تزعمين؟ قالت: نعم. قال: أين هذا الصغير؟ قالوا: هذا هو في حجرها. فأقبل عليه فقال: من أبوه؟ قال: راعي البقر. قال الملك: أنا أجعل صومعتك من ذهب؟ قال: لا. قال: من فضة؟ قال: لا. قال: فما نجعلها؟ قال: ردوها علي أو ردوها كما كانت. قال: فما الذي تبسمت؟ قال: أمرا عرفته، أدركتني دعوة أمي. ثم أخبرهم. Okay. That woman, you know, that mistress, that prostitute, was brought to the king after having given birth to a baby. And the king asked her, "Who's the father of this child?" She replied, "Juraij." The king asked, "The monk in the hermitage?" She said, "Yes." The king ordered his hermitage to be destroyed, to be torn apart. And he said, "Bring him to me." They demolished his hermitage with axes until it collapsed. They tied his hands around his neck with a rope and brought him to the king. As he was led past the prostitutes, he smiled at them while they were looking at him among the people. The king asked, "What does this woman claim?" Juraij replied, "What does she claim?" The king said, "She claims that her child is yours." He turned to the woman and asked her, "Do you claim this?" She replied, "Yes." Then he asked, "Where's the child?" They said, "Here he is, in her lap." Juraij approached the child and asked, "Who is your father?" The child replied, "The cowherd." The king asked Juraij, "Shall we rebuild your hermitage with gold?" Juraij said, "No." The king then asked, "With silver?" Juraij said, "No." The king asked, "Then with what?" Juraij said, "Just restore it as it was." The king then asked, "Why did you smile?" Juraij replied, "Something I realized. My mother's supplication reached me." Then he explained it to them. Then he explained the story. He told them the story. Okay, so several things we learn from this hadith. And as I said, this hadith is reported by Bukhari and Muslim. So Why was he mistaken anyway? Why was Jurayj mistaken? Why did he deserve this? First of all, eventually Jurayj was vindicated. Eventually, you know, Jurayj was a good man, was one of the awliya of Allah, a good man, and he was vindicated. But why did he have to go through this trial or mihna or fitna? Why did he have to go through this trial? For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to show us, to teach us something, a lesson from this mihna or this trial of Jurayj. What was wrong about Jurayj did? If he was praying nafila, he should have responded to his mother. If he was praying nafila, and likely he was praying nafila, you know, taking his time praying nafila, he should have responded to his mother. He should have interrupted his nafila and responded to his mother. If he should have finished it quickly and responded to his mother, if he is praying nafila, he should have interrupted. Wajib wa masnoon. This is basically competition between an obligation and a sunnah, or a preferred action. And if you have those competition between the two, you favor the wajib. The wajib is to respond to your mother. So that is what Jurayj did. Had Jurayj been a faqih, he would have known what to do. But since he was abid, and you know the abid, the difference between the abid and the faqih is that the abid could be sometimes clueless about the right thing to do. And he was. So he hesitated. He didn't know, like, what is the ruling here? You know, had he been a faqih, he would have known the ruling. You know, instead of asking himself, you know, on the spot, my Lord, my prayer, or my mother, had he been a faqih, he would have known the ruling. When your mother calls you, if you're praying sunnah, you just can interrupt it and respond to your mother. Certainly, if your mother calls you and she's in the other room and you can quickly finish your sunnah, just quickly finish it and just respond. Anyway, so that's what one thing that we learn is the importance of knowledge, the importance of fiqh in the deen to protect us from fitan and trials. Then look at the woman also. She was a kind mother because, you know, even when she made dua against him, she didn't make dua that Allah would destroy him or anything, or that he would commit adultery or anything. She just made dua that he would not die until he sees the faces of prostitutes, as if this is a huge punishment. You know, for righteous people, they recognize that this is a huge punishment. It's just so sad. Anyway, it is a huge punishment. But you may not think so, but to them, this was a huge punishment, just to simply see the faces of the prostitute. It's just like it's just so sad that, you know, you hear stories about, like, Muslim men, particularly Muslim men. I mean, if this also applies to Muslim women, then it's just beyond belief. But you know, Muslim men involved in pornography and things like this and watching stuff, the uquba itself is to simply coincidentally see the face of a prostitute, just the face of a prostitute. This is aquba. This will, you know, strike at the heart of your piety, at the heart of your purity, at the heart of your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's just like a bad, bad fitna, a bad, bad trial. So If you intentionally do it yourself, then that is like that is a greater uquba because Allah khatam ala qalbik. And as many have pointed out, including Imam Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah, there is no uquba worse than al-khatm. There is no uquba, punishment worse than al-khatm, that Allah would seal your heart, that Allah would cause you to want evil, to desire evil, to want evil, and to normalize evil. That's al-khatm. The seal is when you normalize evil, when it doesn't hurt you anymore, when it just doesn't cause you any regrets. Your conscience is dead. So that's the worst uquba ever, the worst punishment by Allah ever. So she said to him, you know, may you not die until you see the faces of prostitutes or immoral women or etc. Then it seems that these were clueless people all, you know, that village, that was village of clueless people, ignorant people. Because the Malik then, the king, also was clueless. Because she made a claim, he believed her, he demolished his sawma, and as we said before, one of the legal maxims that we have, which applied in every religion, because he was an Israelite, and this must have applied in the Israelite religion as well, because some of the major teachings would not differ among legislations, major teachings. Would not differ among legislations. So al-bayyinatu ala man idda'a wal-yaminu ala man ankar. You know, the burden of proof is on the claimant. So he didn't ask her for proof or anything. He just took her word and demolished his hermitage or his sawma, which is ignorant. But anyway, Allah meant for the dua of his mother to reach him. And so they demolished his hermitage and they brought him, and he was just like walking through, you know, the sort of her friends, and looked at their faces, and then remembered the supplication of his mother, and as a wali and a righteous person, he realized immediately, yes, now I taste the consequences of my error in not responding to my mother. Then that miracle happened. Is it a miracle? You know. So she made the claim. He said, "Did you claim this?" She said, "Yes." And then he said, "Where is the child?" And then he asked the child, and the child responded to him. So. Is this a miracle? So what is the difference between a mu'jiza and an ayah and a karama? Mu'jiza and ayah. In fact, mu'jiza was not mentioned in the Quran or Sunnah. When we say mu'jiza, that's usually translated as miracle. Karama is usually translated as favor. You know, so Allah gave him a favor by breaking the sort of the physical laws of the universe, breaking the natural laws of the universe for them. Does Allah interrupt the natural laws of the universe for people? Yes. One is the mu'jiza of the Anbiya. It's called a miracle. Mu'jiza. In the Quran, it's called the ayah, sign. And the sunnah, it's called the ayah. It's not called the mu'jiza, but that's fine. You know, mu'jiza, ayah, they're the same meaning. What is the difference between mu'jiza and karama? There is only one difference. What is it called? Challenge. Mu'jiza is accompanied by tahaddi, challenge. Karama is not. So Nabi, when he comes up with a mu'jiza, there would be an element of challenge. It challenged the people to basically bring on a similar one. the, he's challenging the people, like Musa challenged the Sahara, you know, to bring something like he did. Isa, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, etc. Challenge the Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Quran. There was a challenge to bring forth one verse like it. I'm going on a tangent here and branching off. But did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have mu'jizat? Physical mu'jizat? Of course, many. So why is it in the Quran that every time they ask for an ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would, innama al-ayatu inda Allah, you know, the signs are with Allah, wa innama al-nadhir mubeen, I'm only a warner. Why is it, alam yakfihim anna anzalna alayka al-kitaba yutla alayhim? Isn't it enough for them that we have revealed the book to you? So this is sometimes Christians and Jews use this against Islam, that the Quran seems to deny that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had any miracles. But the miracles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are plentiful. One of them is in the Quran itself. Alif lam mim ghulibat ar-rum fi adna al-ard. This prophecy came true. Tabbat yada abi lahab wa tab. This prophecy, the easiest thing for Abu Lahab to prove Islam wrong was to pretend to accept it. So the Quran would be proven false in this case, because the Quran doomed him in his life, him and his wife, and they both continued to be disbelievers until they died. So, but anyway, so what the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said this is that the ayah of the Prophet is the Quran. It's the living, immortal ayah. The Quran itself is the ayah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whatever interruptions and breaks of the natural law that happened on the hands of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were ayat. Some people would even say they're just karamat. So they are as big and huge as the ayat of the other prophets, but compared to the Quran, they're just karamat, favors from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to stabilize the believers, to strengthen the faith of the believers, to show the virtue and the merit of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But they are not the mu'jizah of the Prophet. They are not the ayah of the Prophet. His ayah is the Quran itself. And it's an immortal ayah. It's an ayah that is ever living, ever existent, unlike the ayat of all the other prophets that are debatable, whether historically unverifiable. You know, had it not been that the Quran told us of these ayat, they would have not been verifiable, because historically they are not verifiable, are they? The splitting of the sea, is it historically verifiable? You know, anyone who studied critical Bible studies would know that none of these ayat are historically verifiable. So they just happened for the people who had seen them, but they are not historically verifiable. But the Quran continues to be there all the time. And all of the ayat, the physical miracles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which were many, reported by tawatur, are just considered karamat. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but his ayah is the Quran. So now, Juraij was a nabi or a wali? A wali. And wali doesn't have to be, we don't have basically to be mythical about it. The Quran told us who's the wali. أَلَا إِنَّ أَوْلِيَاءَ اللَّهِ لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ. The awliya of Allah, there will be no fear for them, nor shall they grieve. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ. Those who had faith and were mindful of Allah, had taqwa, faith and taqwa, iman and taqwa. That's the wilaya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, faith and taqwa. The more you have of these, the more you have of the wilaya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The less you have of these, the less you have of the wilaya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyway, so Juraij was a wali, not a nabi, and this was a karama or a mu'jiza. This was a karama, a favor, not a mu'jiza, because he did not, you know, do it with tahaddi, with a challenge to the people. And what is the position of Ahl Sunnah on karamat? Do they happen? Yes, the position of Ahl Sunnah that karamat happen. Do the awliya, just like mu'jizat happened to the anbiya. So what are important distinctions here? The mu'jizat are used to prove something. The karamat are not used to prove something. The mu'jiza is used to prove that I am commissioned by God. I am sent by God. Take what I give you. Listen to it. Accept it as a message from God. That's huge, isn't it? Karama is not. Because the wali is not licensed to begin with to bring about, to bring to us or to relate to us anything from God. Everyone has to go through the messenger of God, the Quran and the Sunnah. Now, is there inspiration? Can people be given a better understanding than other people? Can people be more guided than other people? Have more tawfiq than other people? وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهُ يُعَلِّمُكُمُ اللَّهُ and fear Allah and Allah teaches you. All of that is true. But that is not adding anything to the religion that would require a sign, an ayah, a miracle to say, I am bringing this from God. So that's our position on al-karamat. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had shown this karama. And it should not be used to, it should not be used to, the karamat should not be exploited to exaggerate the status of anyone. Al-awliya, the true awliya, are the ones who hide their karamat and not basically share them with everyone. They are the ones who hide their karamat, and they are not using their karamat to demand authority or to demand obedience or to demand acceptance of their views or their ways. These are important distinctions, but we do believe in karamat al-awliya, just as we believe in mu'jizat al-anbiya. And then, eventually, Juraij was vindicated. The boy said, I am the son of the cowherd. And the king regretted what he did to him. And he told them, should we rebuild your sawma of gold? Should we rebuild your sawma of silver? Juraij refused. And he just wanted the Salma to be restored the way it was. Then the king asked him, but why did you smile when you went by the prostitutes? What made you smile? And then he told them the story. Adrakatni da'watu ummi, my mother's supplication reached me. So your mother's supplications will reach you, whether they are supplications against you or supplications for you. So it's really up to us to choose if the supplications will be against us or for us. And but you want to be that sure that they will reach you. Now, given that they are warranted, justifiable, that they are fair, not unjust. Because if your mother is unjust and her supplication against you is unjust, Allah does not honor injustice. But if it is warranted, Allah will respond to it. But if she made the supplication for you that is not warranted, Allah could respond to it as well, because it's a supplication for you. So if you're particularly wicked, your best bet is for your mother to make a dua for you, to change your, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would change your affairs, because dua al-walid lil-walad for the child is accepted, just like dua, the dua against al-walad. Finally, I will just mention this. This is the last one that we, the last chapter that we'll go over. Chapter 18, offering Islam to a Christian mother. Babun ardul Islami ala al-umm al-nasraniyya. Or babu ard al-Islami ala al-umm al-nasraniyya. حدثنا أبو الوليد هشام بن عبد الملك قال حدثنا عكرمة بن عمار قال حدثني أبو كثير السحيمي قال سمعت أبو هريرة يقول ما سمع بي أحد يهودي ولا نصراني إلا أحبني إن أمي كنت أريدها على الإسلام فتأبى فقلت لها فأبت فأتيت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقلت ادعوا الله لها فدعا فأتيتها وقد أجافت عليها الباب فقالت يا أبا هريرة إني أسلمت فأخبرت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقلت ادعو الله لي ولأمي فقال اللهم عبدك أبو هريرة وأمه وأحببهما إلى الناس. أبو هريرة said neither Jew nor Christian has heard of me and not loved me. I wanted my mother to become Muslim but she refused. Why did Imam Bukhari say offering Islam to a Christian mother in particular? It's not really clear that that the mother of Abu Huraira was Christian, but it seems that, you know, our scholars presumed that she was Christian. So they may have heard something that we haven't heard. So we expect that his mother was Christian. He was from Daus. Daus used to be, you know, in the southern part of the peninsula. And there were many Christians and Jews there. You know, Nasara, Najran, they came from that area, the southern part of the peninsula. There were many Christians and Jews in these tribes that were in the southern part of the peninsula. So she was likely Christian, the mother of Abu Huraira. And she used to curse the Prophet ﷺ, as we said, and it used to hurt Abu Huraira until the Prophet made dua for her to guide her, and she was guided. So Abu Huraira says, and neither Jew nor Christian has heard of me and not loved me. I wanted my mother to become Muslim, but she refused. I told her about it, and she still refused. I went to the Prophet ﷺ and said, pray to Allah for me. He said, he did so, and I went to her. She was inside the door of the house and said, she had, you know, closed it. And said, Abu Huraira, I have become Muslim. I told the Prophet ﷺ and I asked him, make supplication to Allah for me and my mother. And he said, oh Allah, make people love Abu Huraira and his mother. Make people love Abu Huraira. So is this a good, it's a great dua, certainly. You know, if people love you, then Allah will love you. As Allah, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Antum shuhudu Allahi fil ard," you are Allah's witnesses on earth. And أقربكم مني مجالس اليوم القيامة أحسنكم أخلاقا الموطؤون أكنافا الذين ألفون ألفون. Those who are closest to me on the day of judgment are the best of you in conduct, in ethics, in manners. أخلاق الموطؤون أكنافا, those who are humble. الذين ألفون ألفون, those who are friendly. يألفون, basically take friends or have friends, ويألفون, can easily be befriended. So those who are good friends and they can easily be befriended. So these will be the closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the closest to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the day of judgment. So it's a beautiful dua. To make all the people love you is a beautiful dua. And Ibrahim alayhi salam said, waj'al li sana sidqin fil akhirin, and grant me a good mention among the latter generations. Is he basically saying that I care so much about people liking me? Yes, he cared about people liking him. But when is it a bad thing? It's only a bad thing if it competes with the love of Allah in your heart. If your desire for people's acceptance competes with your desire for Allah's acceptance in your heart, it's a bad, bad, bad thing. But if your desire for people's acceptance and love does not whatsoever, in any way, shape, or form, compete with your desire for Allah's acceptance, Allah's pleasure, Allah's love in your heart, then it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing to be loved. So the Prophet ﷺ made dua for him. They used to make the, you know, I just wanted to tell you one thing. Someone may read this and say, neither Jew nor Christian has heard of me and not loved me. And someone may say, that doesn't make a lot of sense. You know, why would all the Jews and Christians who hear of Abu Huraira love Abu Huraira? And once again, you know, I want you to have a moderate understanding of Sunnah, of Hadith. This very narration has been reported in so many different wordings. One of the wordings of this is mu'min. No believer would hear of me and not love me and my mother, because the Prophet ﷺ made dua for us. So did the Prophet actually, did Abu Huraira say Christian and Jew, or did he say a believer? Did he one time say this and what the... So we're not really completely certain of the wording. This content in general is traceable. But what did he actually say here? Jew or Christian or like mu'min or... He may have said mu'min. One of the narrators may have, you know, so Akrim ibn Ammar, for instance, was a truthful narrator, but he was not the most competent in this particular chain here. So it is possible that Abu Huraira did not say Jew or Christian. And if he said Jew or Christian, then that is Abu Huraira's impression. It doesn't have to be true outside in the sort of extramental reality there. It doesn't have to be that every Jew or Christian who hears of Abu Huraira will actually love Abu Huraira. No, it could have been his impression. And he may have not said it to begin with. He may have said mu'min, believer. And yes, believers would certainly love Abu Huraira. If you look at Musnad al-Imam Ahmad, Imam Ahmad, you know the difference between Musnad and Sahih and Sunan? Anyway, just quickly, Musnad is not arranged, the hadith and the Musnad are not arranged according to topics. So they are not topically arranged. They are arranged according to the narrators, okay? So when it comes to Sahaba, the companions, Imam Ahmad reported from 904 companions. 904 companions in his Musnad. 27,000 plus 27,000 plus a hadith in al-Musnad from 904 companions. The edition of Mu'assasat al-Risala is in 50 volumes. About 45 of them, about 5 of these volumes are indices and, you know, things that are other than a hadith. We have about 45 volumes of a hadith in that particular edition of Mu'assasat al-Risala, which is one of the best editions of the Musnad, because Sheikh Shu'aib al-Arnaout was the supervisor and the muhakkik, supervising muhakkik of this edition. The 5 volumes of the Musnad belong to Abu Huraira alone. So someone who was used by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relay the sunnah of his messenger to us is certainly deserving of our love and our respect and our recognition. Was Abu Huraira one of the most important Sahaba? No, he was not Abu Bakr and Umar. You know, was he one of the greatest faqihs among the Sahaba? He's not counted as a faqih, as one of the greatest faqihs among the Sahaba. He is, the greatest muhaddith, the one who related the most hadith to us from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And for this, he deserves our love and our recognition. And he deserves our defense as well when people speak badly about him. That would bring us to the end of this, and since we only have 25 minutes, I will give you 3 minutes to leave, and then we will take your questions, inshallah.